Thank you, Bethany. Thank you, Leon. Good morning.
Good morning.
You can take your Bibles, please, and we're going to start in 1 Peter. I want to thank my husband, Tom, for the joy of teaching again up here and teaching you wonderful saints that love our Lord Jesus Christ and our God. Great morning so far. Like many times those of us that are teaching come up and say, wow, those songs, those prayers, it's just great to see God working in the whole body. We're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 3, or chapter 1, I'm sorry. Get my glasses on so I can read what I'm supposed to be reading here. Now, my fellowship, you've heard some of this. I taught in our fellowship about a week ago, but it's going to be a little different, so you won't get too bored, I don't think. No. And like the Word of God says, even though you might have heard something, it can be safe to hear it more than once, right? In 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to start back in verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. So even though there was a lot of temptations, there was some heaviness, it says they rejoiced. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In verse 8, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. As I've considered this verse and a few others, particularly verse 8, over the past few weeks, I've had to really stop and think, does this describe the lives of Christians that I know or Christians maybe that I meet? And then even more honestly, does it describe my life? Am I rejoicing with joy unspeakable, even in the midst of temptations, even in the midst of hard times? Is that a declaration of my life? Because it can and it should be for every Christian. It wasn't just these were special believers who had this special little thing that allowed them to rejoice in hard times. It can and should be true of all of our lives. And so we're going to look at that a little bit more. How can that be true in our life today? But before we do, I'd like to pray with all of you. Heavenly Father, as we've heard today through the prayers, the songs, the manifestations, you are such a faithful God who loves your people, who has provided for us, who has made us complete in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do have a new life in him, and help us to acknowledge you and our Lord in our lives, that we might be ones who demonstrate your goodness to the world, that we might be ones that show forth your love, that our lives can be a declaration of great joy because of who you are and who your son is to us and who you've now made us to be, Father. Help us to be humble as we go to your word today, that we allow you to teach us and show us your ways, that you make it clear to us and help us to grow up more, to be like our Lord, Father, that we can truly manifest this joy that's ours, that we can truly be ones that shine as lights in this world. Thank you, Father, for your written word that has made known who you are so we could know our Lord, could know you, could be able to go to it and be reminded of these things, Father. And help us today as we go to your word, Father, to see it clearly. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You can take your Bibles and go to the book of Nehemiah, please. That's in the Old Testament. Someone could sing the books of the Bible song. Come on. I know a different one. Leon has one that he sings, but we won't make you sing it. You already sang for us today. It's after Ezra, if that helps. We're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 8. The section we're going to be reading, it's during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And as we'll read, there hadn't been a Feast of Tabernacles quite like this one since the time of Joshua. So it had been a while. And there's a great response of God's people when the word of God is read. And we're going to start down in verse, let's go to verse 8. It says, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So God's word is being read and people are understanding it. And this is their response. Well, we'll read a little bit more. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. Obviously, there had been a response of some sorrow. They were convicted of their sins. They were convicted of some things in their life. When the word of God was read, when it was taught, they understood it, and they felt bad. Ever been there? Sometimes you go, oh, that's me. I need to change. This is where these people were at. But he says, don't mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, he tells them not to mourn and weep. It was a time to rejoice, remembering God, remembering what he had done and his provision for him, for them. Yeah, they heard it and they felt bad. They saw, oh, we've been way out, way off here. But his point is, yeah, that's great, but look at how God provided for you. Let's remember this, remember God and what he's done in the midst of all this. In spite of us, he's made a provision for us. He loves us. He's caring for us. The joy of the Lord is supposed to be where man receives his strength. You know, it's a refuge for man in this present evil world. Not just them, but us too. The focus of our life cannot be on our own inabilities, as we heard in manifestations, on our own strength, on our own greatness, but upon him and his provision, his care, his love. If my focus is on me and my lack, there's not a lot of joy there. I'm sorry. There's just not. There's not a lot of strength. There's not a lot of anything worth keeping there. Where do I find my strength? If I'm trying to find it in myself, as we heard in manifestations, it's not going to be there. The joy of the Lord is where man is supposed to find his strength. It's a refuge, like it was for them. Let's look at another record in 2 Chronicles, please. I'll give you a little background as you're finding it. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, we're going to go to. Hezekiah had become king of Judah in chapter 29 and had begun cleaning things up. They were serving idols. They were doing a lot of things they shouldn't have been doing. In chapter 30, Hezekiah writes to all of the people and has a Passover, which had not been celebrated for a long time, partly due to the division between Israel and Judah, as well as the idolatry and other things that had been going on in their lives. They hadn't had a Passover feast for a long time. The time that it's referring to is believed to be, and I'm not a scholar of the Bible, but from what I could tell, I think they're right. It's believed to be referring to the dedication of the temple that is recorded in 1 Chronicles 7. Now it's estimated that Solomon began building the temple somewhere around 959 BC. Hezekiah here is celebrating the Passover. It's around 727 BC. So you math scholars, it's been a while, okay? 200, 230 years maybe since they'd celebrated the Passover. The best I can figure from looking at things. I could be wrong, but it's been a long time. That's clear from the word. Because as we read, you'll see. Look at 2 Chronicles 30. Look down in verse 26. It says, after they've celebrated the feast, it says, so the Passover, so there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. It had been a long time since this kind of joy had been present with God's people. Like I said, 200, 230 years maybe since they'd had this kind of joy. I'm not saying they never had any joy, that nothing good ever happened. I'm not going to go there, but it had been a long time since they had celebrated the Passover and had this kind of joy and rejoicing. You can read 1 Chronicles yourself to read about this dedication and their response and some great things. But I want to look at another record if you go to 1 Chronicles 29, where it's at the time when they're getting ready to build the temple. Mike, our camp staff knows this is one of my favorite sections in God's Word. But it's a great example of the joy that can be there in serving God when we're truly serving Him and His purposes. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and we're going to start down in, we'll start in verse 9. This is where David first gives all this stuff to help build the temple. He says, these are the things that are needed. If you've ever really looked at the temple, it's amazing the amount of precious stones and gold and bronze. And so, I mean, we're not talking, you know, a little ring. We're talking tons of gold and things like that, vast quantities. And David gives of his own good, of his own, out of his own pocket, he gives a bunch. And then the people respond and give as well. And it's a great record. We're not going to read all of it, but in verse 9, this is after they've all given. And like I said, you could read it. It's thousands and thousands of pounds and, I mean, just tons of stuff they give. Now, God hasn't asked us to give that. Probably most of you have thousands and thousands of pounds of gold in your warehouses, but we're called to build something else. Verse 9, then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. I just love that. Here they've all given, and they're all rejoicing because they got to give. And what a way. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. This is definitely an example of that. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee and of thine own have we given thee. What a tremendous example of a people that knew where their strength came from, that knew where their resources came from, that gave with such hearts of joy because they had a relationship with this God and knew him and trusted him and understood he's the one who gave it all to him to begin with. And what a, it makes me cry when I read it. Who are we that we should be able to do this, you know? Sometimes here in your life, I'm sure, it's like, who am I that God would ask me to do this, you know? Who am I that God would call me to such a family as this? Who am I that he would entrust such a precious word to such a frail person as, you know, we can all have examples in our own life of that. But that kind of a relationship is something that's cultivated, that's developed, and something we want in our lives, and something God wants. You know, God desires his people to serve him with joy. In our fellowship, I had to sing the song, I couldn't remember it, but Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing, you know, enter into his courts with complaining, with your problems. Now, I'm not saying you never pray to God and say, ask me, you know, help. That's recorded in God's word. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. That's in there too. But I can come to God even when things are tough with a heart of thanksgiving for what he's done for me, right? Even if I don't have everything in my life together, does that change what he's done for me in Christ? Not a bit, not a bit. And God wants hearts like that, that come, not that he doesn't want your heart, but he wants people that love him and rejoice and honor him in this fashion, that are aware of who he is, that know him. He wants that kind of a relationship with his people. He always has. You know, in the garden, man blew it. They had spirit, they had this connection with God, and they rebelled and rejected God's command to do what he said. They said, no, I don't want to do that. I got a better way. And what happened is they lost that connection. And man has not been able to fix that. He still can't today. But God fixed it in Christ. You know, he made a way where man could once again have a relationship with God. Because that's what he wants with his people. He wants his people to serve him with joy, with thanksgiving. He wants a people that know him and do it that way. But I love their heart. You know, am I trusting God? Do I really believe what he says, that he provides everything? Do I really believe, like we heard today, am I complete in him? Do I really believe that? Those are truths that we can go to and cling to. You know, or am I going about my own way, serving the way I think he wants? There might not be a lot of joy in that. Serve the Lord with gladness, not serve Kathy with gladness. Turn to Psalm 16. You know, so it's a good check. If I find myself without joy in my life or without joy in my service, it might be time to stop and consider. Think about, consider my ways, like the scriptures talk about. Consider my thoughts, consider my life and what has become the focus of my life, my service or my God. Is he truly the source of my joy and my strength? In Psalm 16, down in verse 11, we read, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is a little bit of joy, fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let's go back to verse 1. I'm going to read this out of the NIV. No, I'm not. I didn't bring, yeah, I do have it. I typed it up here. I thought, I didn't bring my NIV up here. How am I going to do that? I think I put it on the next page. Give me a minute here. Yep, there we go. It says in the end, I think it's a little bit clearer. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. So this precedes this verse 11. There's a little bit more in the chat. It's a great psalm. You can read the whole thing, but we're not going to this morning. God was his refuge. God was the place he placed his trust. He was the one he sought for protection and refuge. And verse 2 says, apart from God, he had no good thing. It's true of us today, you know. But that's the relationship he had with this God. So when you read verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. This was a man who had a relationship with his God. God was his refuge. God was his strength. God was the place he went to. And in God's presence was fullness of joy. In his presence, that's where he could be led. And like I said, God has always wanted that kind of a relationship with his man. In the Old Testament, you know, and it's still true today. Consider the instruction from Moses to God's people in the Old Testament. Turn to Deuteronomy, please. Yeah, Moses gave them a lot of laws. He told them how they're supposed to live. That's true. But at the heart of it is this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. We'll start in verse 4. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That implies more than just doing what he said, you know. God wanted more than just a people that would do what he said in the law. He wanted a people that would truly love him with all their soul, with all their heart, with all their might. That communicates an intimate relationship. And that's what God wanted with his people. He was concerned about them doing the sacrifice, all that stuff, but that's only so he could have this relationship with them. Keep reading in verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. It was supposed to be a part of their life, and they were supposed to teach their kids this. This is what God wants. He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your life. He wants your soul. He wants that kind of a deep relationship with you. He wanted that special relationship with his man. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to restore that. You know, the last few chapters of John, let's go there for a minute. Jesus Christ instructs his people, the disciples, shortly before he's crucified, about what's to come. And he speaks of the significance of this relationship that God wants and God is establishing, really. And his instruction to them is great instruction to us as well. We're going to start in John 17. And in verse 1 he says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. It's about time for me to die." And what's he thinking about? Them. "The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that thou might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." We've read this verse many times in this fellowship, but what a truth that this is eternal life, to know God and to know his Son, Jesus Christ. That communicates a relationship, if I know this God and his Son, Jesus Christ. The focus of Christianity was never supposed to be about what we do. And yet, many times in the Christian world today, that is the focus. Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you speaking God's word? Are you giving money to the church? Are you helping in the fundraiser? Are you fill in the blank? There's lots to go to. And I'm not saying there's nothing we're supposed to do. There's nothing we have to do except be gathered together. But it's not supposed to be the focus of our life, our service. It's supposed to be about this relationship with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, the one that he sent to save us. That's supposed to be our focus in our life as a Christian. Turn to John 14. And Jesus Christ reiterates this frequently in these chapters. We're not going to read all of it. It would take too long. In John 14, we're going to start in verse 16. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you a little bit." Forever, forever. The comforter, a helper, there's not a good word to describe it, but the Spirit is what he's going to refer to as we see. And it's one who leads, one who helps us, one who is there. And he prays the Father that he'll give you that. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. Let a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Go down to verse 23. Jesus answered and said to Judas, because Judas asked the question, "How are you going to do this?" And he said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Our dwelling with him. This is what God wanted since back in Genesis. And here in Christ, it's finally going to be fulfilled. That once again, this God of all creation who wanted a relationship with man could abide in him again and have that relationship. That man could once again have a connection with this God. Verse 24, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, yet being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you." "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then turn to John 16. He speaks again about the Spirit that he's going to send. And down in verse 13 it says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he or it will guide you into all truth. For it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak, and it will show you things to come." You know, recently on a Sunday, we covered that, you know, this Spirit is at work, and it wants to lead us. It wants to teach us. We have to choose to cooperate with this Spirit. When we don't cooperate with the Spirit, what God wants to do, it talks about it grieving the Holy Spirit. It grieves. It's a sorrow. God truly doesn't want that for his people. He gave us his spirit so he could abide there, so he could help us in this life, so he could lead us in the way we should go, so that he could have this relationship. And that spirit is given to man because he worked so hard for it. No, the moment we believe on Christ, that's ours. God wanted this relationship. That's why he did this. Turn to John 15. I know you have to go a long ways for that. In verse 5, it says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." You know, abiding is to dwell with. And he says, come on, you know, I'm abiding in you. You know, I've taken care of that. You abide in me. This is where we're supposed to dwell, is in him. Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Kind of sounds like the manifestation today, doesn't it? This is where we live. It's where we're supposed to live, okay? God doesn't leave us. The Spirit never leaves. We're his for all eternity. We're always his son. But do I choose to abide here with him? Do I choose to abide in his son like he abides in me? You know, this is what God wanted. And when the focus of a man's life is turned away from the beauty of this relationship with God, with his creator, with his father, when it's turned away from that, turned away from Christ, joy as well as everything else that's supposed to be in this man's life will be missing. It might be hard to imagine how you could neglect a relationship with God and get focused on something else. But man does it all the time. I've done it. And part of that is just the nature of man always wanting, you know, to a work or something he can do to contribute. Well, we can contribute to God's purposes, but we can't contribute to the completed work in Christ. What was done in Christ was done for us, and we don't add to it or take away from it by anything we do or don't do. Turn to Matthew 15, please. You know, I was reading an article recently that was kind of alarming, honestly, but I don't think that was the purpose of it, but it was alarming to me. And it was speaking of that there's over 1,000 commands in the New Testament for man. Over 1,000 things that we're told to do. It was a scholar that wrote it. It may be right. I never counted them all. But then they broke them into categories. I wrote some of this down. Because, you know, it's hard to imagine how you can kind of veer off from a relationship with God, but Christianity has done it so successfully many of the times where the focus becomes on what I do, what I'm doing in the church instead of him. So let me just read you a few of these. There's 7 abstains from where you abstain from. Abstain from idols. I'm not going to read all of these. There's 7 things to avoid. Can you think of some? Avoid profane and vain babblings. Avoid unlearned questions. 3 asks. 2 things to awake to. 74 B's. Be exceeding glad. Be perfect. 30 be nots. Be not this. Be not that. 14 bewares. Beware of this. Beware of this. You can remember some of these yourself, okay? My point you'll see in a minute. 5 things to charge. We're to be blameless. We're to be, you know. 5 things to consider. 3 things to continue in. 2 things to covet. 4 things to believe. 1 thing not to believe. 2 classes to bless with. 2 types of people to bless. 3 things to cast away. 2 types of people to comfort. 6 types of people to honor. 2 things to endure. Whom to fear. 3 things to not fear. 5 things to feed. 4 things to flee from. It goes on and on. 10 do's, 10 do nots. 10 things to follow. 7 things about giving. 6 things to lay aside. 7 things to keep. 5 goes, 7 haves, 15 holds, 100 lets. Let them do this. 12 lets not. 42 let us. 8 let us nots. And it goes on and on. Three of this, four of this. There are a lot of things we are told to do in the New Testament. I won't dispute that. But when that becomes the focus, if I'm trying to juggle all the things I'm supposed to do in my Christian life and forget the God and the Lord that I'm supposed to have a relationship with, it's meaningless, it's empty, and it doesn't produce what God wants. But you can see as you're reading God's Word some where you might start to veer off in that. I mean, any of you ever done it a little bit where your focus becomes, oh, I didn't read the Word this morning. I forgot to pray about that. And no, this is a relationship that God wanted, that he gave his only son for, and that's to be the focus of our lives. I told you to go to Matthew 15. This is a record where Jesus Christ is reproving the scribes and Pharisees for leaving God out of their service that was supposedly supposed to be to God. In 15 and verse 7 we read, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You know, they might have done the law perfectly, but he says, your heart's far from me. That's not what I wanted. I didn't want a people that would just perform right. I wanted the hearts of these people. You know, how many of you as parents, you know, like Tom's brought this up on a Sunday before, you had kids so they could do a lot of stuff for you, right? Yeah, most of you know that you end up doing a lot of stuff for them a lot of the time. I mean, you know. No, we wanted to have children to have a relationship with them. That's the joy of it. Now, it's not always a joy, I realize that. That's part of training children and part of being parents and figuring out how to do it. But God wanted a relationship with his people. He didn't just give his law so they could do the right stuff. It's so he could have this relationship until Christ. Consider this man in Matthew 19. He had a question for Jesus Christ. Matthew 19 and down in verse 16. It says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" What do I have to do? What good thing do I have to do so I can get eternal life? I mean, people still ask that question today. I mean, maybe you don't. You understand you've been saved by grace. You know Ephesians. And Jesus Christ, by the way, answers and said, you know, you can't do it. The only one good is God. And, you know, nothing you do is going to cut it. I mean, I'm not going to go into those details, but that's pretty much... No. Maybe you don't say, what do I have to do to get eternal life? Although there are a lot of Christians that don't understand that truth, by the way. You know, we don't just speak the gospel to the unsaved. There's those that don't understand that once they've believed on Christ, they belong to him forever, and nothing they do can undo the work of Christ. What a great truth to understand as his son. But a Christian can easily get caught up in the works that can be read in God's word of what to do. It can be easy to get caught up in the things I do in the church, the things I do for others that I love, and forget that the service ultimately is to God. That's where my allegiance has to be. That's where my heart has to be if my service is going to be of any value in the church. Galatians are reproved for that. The book, and turn to Galatians chapter 3. They're reproved for thinking that they could add to what God already did. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing of faith?" How did you get the Spirit? Because of what you did? No. And he's saying, come on, you know this. In verse 3, "But are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" The Christian's acceptance with God has to be rooted and grounded in Christ's atoning work that he did for him. Our works can never add to that, and it can never make it better. And when the focus becomes what I'm doing and not what he did for me, not what my God has done for me, it's wrong, number one. But it That's grieving the Spirit of God for sure. It grieves God's heart to see his people trying to become better for him when he's already done it all in Christ. It robs us of the joy of the relationship that we're supposed to have with this God. You know, it's easy to read about the Galatians and, boy, they were dumb. How could they think they could do something better? But, you know, in practice, it can be very easy to let the work of what we're doing become more important than our relationship with God. We can get so busy doing things that we neglect the very thing that God gave his son for. And as his people, we don't want to do that. There is no substitute for a true vital relationship with God. But just as any, you know, in any good relationship, you have to invest some time. You have to invest your heart, your mind, your life into the relationship. I didn't get married to Tom and automatically know him. Our first year would attest to that. Now, you know, as we had some deep discussions about how things were going to go, as we figured each other out, what would take care of each other, how to best do this thing. You understand that. To have a true relationship with a person takes a bit of time, takes a bit of effort. It's not automatic. It's not part of the new birth to have this automatic relationship with God. Automatically, his son, absolutely. But developing a relationship with God takes a concerted effort on our part, on my part, to know this God, to go to this God, to trust in this God. Takes a building. You know, look at the great examples in the Old Testament of Moses when God calls him in the burning bush and he's like, oh, yep, you got the man. No, there's chapters that talk about how God and he discussed things, how he worked with him, how he grew to trust this God and develop a relationship with God to where he could actually do what he said. Why would I think it has to be different with me? It takes time to develop a relationship with God, but that's okay. We got plenty of time. We have all eternity, honestly. Look at the example of David. Before he kills Goliath, what happened in his life when he was a shepherd? And he talks about, you know, when I was a shepherd, I remember when the lion was trying to kill the sheep. And God had delivered me. And I remember, what else was there, a bear? A bear was trying to get after them. And God delivered me. There's some time involved there where he developed a relationship with God to where when he goes before Goliath, who is this guy that he thinks he can go against the armies of the living God? Because he knew this God. He'd seen this God come through. You know, when you look at the Psalms and you admire the sweetness of the relationship that we see in the psalmist, most of them are David's, but they're not all David's, where he seeks him, he goes to him, he pours out his heart before him, and he trusts in him, and God's his refuge, God's his strength, God's his this. And you read it and you go, wow. Well, that can be you and me as well. We can choose to go to this God to develop a relationship with him that grows richer every day, where our trust in him grows, the sweetness of the fellowship is better every day. But it's not an automatic thing. You know, I wouldn't think of going through a day, unless Tom's out of town, of not speaking to him, of not consulting with him about stuff in our daily lives. Why would I do that with the God who loves me and saved me? But yet, there's days I've gone through the day and wow, I didn't even think. Maybe I read his word in the morning. Maybe I didn't. Maybe I prayed. Maybe I didn't. But did I really foster this relationship throughout the day? Did I talk and walk with this God that has made his abode in me? But where is my abode? Where am I dwelling? Because we can. And that's what he wants. Yeah, there's a service we're called to do. There's things that he wants us to do. Absolutely. But if it's not based upon this relationship and upon an understanding of I'm complete in him, nothing I do is going to add to that. Let's go, God. What do you want me to do today? Great. And then you work in partnership with this God. And we're a part of his purposes in this life. Don't you think he deserves our devotion? Our dedication to this? Our commitment to this? Our loyalty to him? No one else deserves it more. And what about our Lord? Don't you think our allegiance should be to his lordship in our lives after he gave his life for me. Absolutely. And that, people, is where we find the joy in what we're doing. You know, it's in that relationship that life has the meaning God wanted us to have. And it's in that rest, you know, fostering that relationship, growing in that, standing in that, that we actually can do something worth contributing to God's purposes. Because as we heard in manifestations and the prayers and the songs of our own, we got nothing, folks. We got nothing. So why do we try to do it on our own? Why would we be so foolish? I don't know, but I've been in that category. Let's close and back in Psalm 16, please. There's more I have on here, but I think that's enough. And down in verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let's be sons of God who choose to dwell in his presence, who choose to have a deep relationship with the God who saved us. Let's know our God and his Son, Jesus Christ, in this eternal life he's given to us. Okay?